Good morning again. Thank you so much for being with us as we gather together online to worship. You know, as we read through today's passage, and this is a difficult passage, Jesus is speaking to his disciples now on his way to Jerusalem. He's made it very clear to them repeatedly that his trip to Jerusalem is not what they think it is. They have in their minds that Jesus is very much on his way really to a victory celebration, that he is going to enter into Jerusalem and that at some point and through some method, he is going to wind up being the Savior of Israel, the Messiah, the Anointed One. That's what that literally means. And in doing so, he will become ruler over all of Israel and maybe over all of the world. And they have very much their own opinions and thoughts about what this is going to mean for their status as his followers and disciples. Now, you and I know that things are about to be very, very different, because, of course, we have the benefit of hindsight. We can look at the scriptures, we can look at the history, and we can say, things do not at all go that way. So when James and John say to Jesus, may we sit on your left and your right when you're in your glory, and Jesus says, I don't think you want to do that, fundamentally is what he says, that we, who know the way that this story goes, can say, oh yeah, when Jesus is in his glory, where is he? He's on the cross. We Lutherans, we call this the theology of the cross, that the apex of Jesus Christ's ministry was carried out in his sacrifice in the crucifixion. And in that glory, he is doing exactly what he said he would do, freeing the world from the power of death and sin itself. Because there on the cross, he's bringing forgiveness to all of humanity, but on his right and on his left, there are two criminals being executed alongside of him. So we get a little moment of our particular version of foresight in this story, when James and John say, but we want to sit on your left and your right in your glory. And Jesus says, it's not for me to decide who sits on my left and my right. Those places have been already prepared. And of course, we know, for a pair of thieves. So when James and John ask this question, we get a little moment of chuckle to ourselves where we go, you don't know what you're asking for. But then Jesus goes further and he says to them, would you be baptized with what I'm going to be baptized? Would you drink of my cup? Now, in their minds, they're thinking that Jesus' cup is going to be the cup of a king, and his baptism is going to be the baptism of a king. And they say, oh, absolutely, we can. But of course, Jesus knows that the cup and the baptism he's talking about is different. That they will be baptized, as we are, through the word and the water combined. That they will drink of the cup that is the cup of communion, that is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But even yet still, when he is talking about being in his glory, he's talking about his ultimate act of sacrifice and of being martyred. And he's asking them, without even them knowing that he's asking them, are you ready to share in my martyrdom? And they say, well, absolutely, Lord, we are. And he says, the baptism that I bring and the cup that I will drink, you will experience. And they are indeed martyred. Both James and John give their lives for the faith eventually. And so on the one hand, he says, the baptism and the cup that I bring, you will be baptized in and drink from. And they are baptized into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they drink of the cup of life that comes in communion. And on the other hand, the baptism and cup that he will drink is the drink and baptism of sacrifice and martyrdom, which they also will share in. But that still doesn't mean that they will be on his left and his right in his glory. They are looking for that to happen, to elevate their statuses from just disciples to royalty. But through all of this text, one of the most important pieces, perhaps the most important piece, is easy to ignore. It's when they come to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us anything we ask of you." And if you read that passage and think deeply about those words, it's massively presumptuous. It is making assumptions that Jesus literally owes them a favor. They're basically saying, "You owe us a favor, we want to call it in right now." And Jesus says, "What is it you want from me?" And they make their pitch. "When you are seated in your glory, in your king on your throne, let us sit to your right and to your left, princes in your kingdom functionally." And why do they ask this of Jesus? Because they believe that God, and in this case, Jesus, owes them something. Why do they think that Jesus owes them something? Because, and the disciples bring this up repeatedly, and in fact, in last week's text, Peter brings it up to Jesus when the rich man is sent away, miserable and sorrowful, and Jesus says, "How much easier is it for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man the gates of heaven?" And Peter says, "Well, what about us? We gave up everything to follow you." And Jesus says, "Your reward is in heaven." Well, James and John come with that same attitude. "We've given up everything to follow you." And if you go back into the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus encounters James and John, they're in the midst of their job. They're working. They're on their father's boats. By the way, I said boats, plural. Their father had at least a small fleet of fishing boats. And they're working with their father and with the hired men. This means their father has a prosperous business. These aren't just fishermen who are standing by the shore of the lake with a pole and a rod and a line in the water hoping they catch something for dinner. These are successful businessmen who are running a business, who are heirs to their father's fishing fleet, who are going to be worldly wealthy. And when Jesus calls them to come and follow, they drop the nets. They leave their inheritance behind. They leave their father and their father's fishing fleet. And so in many senses, just like Peter from last week, who says, "But surely we deserve something. Look at all we've given up for you." James and John now come to Jesus and say, "You owe us a favor. You owe us something." And this is why then Jesus follows up by saying, "You know your worldly leaders are different than the leaders of the kingdom of God. Your Gentile and worldly leaders, they lord it over those around them. They gather together worldly wealth and, yes, influence and favors from people who owe them. But in the kingdom of God, this is not the way it is. In the kingdom of God, he who wants to be first must be last. He who wants to be Lord of all must be servant of all." Jesus, again, is foretelling the gospel is going to take him to Jerusalem, and there it's going to take him to the cross. It is going to give us the theology of the cross that teaches that ultimately God's final act, his great deed, the thing that defines the kingdom, is sacrifice. Giving wholly and completely of oneself is the definition of greatness in the kingdom of God. This is different than the world. The world keeps track. The world keeps score. The world has so many different ways of putting those tally marks down as to what you are owed and what other people owe you and what you owe other people. And we all feel some sense, dare I say, of entitlement in life. I've done this, I deserve that. I've achieved this, I should receive that. You've not done this, you don't deserve that. And in the kingdom of God, there is an entirely different math at work. Jesus Christ looks at us who are broken, wholly and completely down to our hearts. Our hearts are broken because the power of sin is within us and wreaking death upon us, because none of us are perfect and all of us fall short of the glory of God. And instead of looking down at us and saying, I owe you nothing, for you have done nothing for me, God says, because you have done nothing for me, and because you can do nothing for me, and because you have nothing to offer me, I will offer you my life. I will offer to you my forgiveness. I will bring you into the kingdom of God, where you will go from having been no people to my people. You will go from having nothing to having everything in the kingdom of God. This is how the accounting works in God's kingdom, in the kingdom that Jesus is talking about. Those of us who should feel entitled to nothing because we are not worthy of the kingdom of God receive it. We receive it through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who offered for himself forgiveness and renewal to all of humanity, even though we weren't owed it. How do we live our lives? How do we see other people? Do we continue to do the math that the world does? Am I owed this? Do I owe that? Is this person deserving of this? Am I deserving of that? Do we continue to do worldly math when calculating who we owe our service to? Or do we do the math of the kingdom of God that begins with God Almighty through the Son, Jesus Christ, who is God, truly man? The theologians call that hypostasis. It means that God is truly Jesus, and Jesus is truly God. And he offers himself for us on the cross. That is his glory, to give in that moment a sacrifice for us wholly and completely, in order that we might be wholly and completely forgiven. That is the mathematics of the kingdom of God. Do we look upon our fellow human beings with that same level of compassion, grace, mercy, love, forgiveness? Because that's the mathematics of the kingdom of God. It is very different than this world, like Jesus says. And so I say to you all this Sunday, do you first and foremost see yourself as a person who, because you have been baptized in the baptism of Jesus Christ, because you have drunk of the cup of communion in Jesus Christ, you are receivers of the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, not because you're entitled to it, but because it is a gift freely given that you have chosen not to reject? And secondly, do you see yourself as one who is called, therefore, because you have been brought into the kingdom of God this way, to treat others the same way, to look at others the same way, to serve others the same way? Not in order that we might make ourselves worthy of the kingdom of God. That's already done. It was done on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. That's what makes us worthy. But because the world needs it of us. The world needs the kingdom of God to burst into its brokenness and rewrite the mathematics of this world. So I say to you all this Sunday, you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, who have drunk of his cup, serve as he served. Amen.